Good morning. Our call to worship this morning.
Let's come before the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you today for this fresh new reminder through these words we sang just a few moments ago of your love for us, of the great things that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you loved us so much that in Christ you spared not your only Son, but freely gave him up for us. We praise you today. We thank you for that reality. Make it fresh and new, living in our hearts in this hour together. Glorify yourself through everything that's said and done. We ask for our speaker today, Dr. Sutton, that you would encourage us through him. You would have a fresh new word for us from his heart and from yours most especially. Thank you for your care and keeping during these last few days for this new week of study, and bless us, guide us through it, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're very pleased to have in our chapel service this morning Dr. Jerry Sutton, who's pastor of the Two Rivers Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. I met Jerry, I suppose, about 10 years ago in Oxford, England, where we were both attending J. Edwin Orr's seminar on the principles and history of spiritual awakenings, and felt right away my heart knit to his and that of his lovely wife's, and we enjoyed some rich and wonderful fellowship. Jerry is a graduate of the University of South Alabama, holds 2 degrees from Southwestern Seminary, for which, Jerry, you can always be forgiven, including an MDiv and a PhD degree in church history. He taught evangelism there, was Dr. Roy Fish's grader for 5 years, and of course, Dr. Fish's reputation is well known among Southern Baptists as a man whose heart truly is after the Lord and for the Lord, and who's given his life to the cause of sharing the gospel. He also serves, Jerry does, with the Sunday School Board as a trustee and as a member of the Executive Committee of the Tennessee Baptist Convention. We also know him and his church as a supporter and encourager of Southeastern Seminary. So Jerry, we welcome you here today. Hope you'll know real freedom from God. We're glad to have you on our campus and pray it'll be a refreshing and encouraging day for all of us.
Thank you for that beautiful song. Brooke, thank you for leading us in the music on the organ. Dr. Roberts, thank you for your kind remarks about my alma mater. And what a joy it is to be with you. It's the first time I've ever been to Southeastern Seminary, and I just want you to know I'm glad to be here, and it's a joy to be with you. And I want to express my appreciation to Dr. DeBrand and the chapel committee for their invitation. And I noticed that Dr. Drummond and Dr. Russ Bush decided not to be here today, and so you can get on to them later like I will. Let me ask you to take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. I'd like to look at one verse this morning. I'd like to build upon the verse. Luke 2, verse 52 is one of those summary statements describing 18 years of Jesus' life. You know, Luke was a great summarizer. And he took from the time Jesus was 12 until the time that he was 30, those years we know virtually little about. And he summarized all of them with one terse statement. The scripture says, "And Jesus kept on increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Father, we want to say thank you for letting us be here today. And Father, I want to thank you for the students who came, Lord, for the faculty who are here. And Father, my desire, my prayer, is that you would be glorified and that we would be drawn closer to you. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us. And Father, that's my desire. Father, thank you for life in Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen. E.M. Bounds put it this way. He said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of power, men of prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." It's been said that the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. The glory and the efficiency of the gospel is staked on those who proclaim it. My text is found in Luke 2:52, and it's basically a summary statement of Jesus' early life. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that Jesus is the supreme role model. He's the mentor of the Christian minister. You see, our task is to be like Him, to be filled with Him, to serve Him, to live for Him, and if need be, to die for Him. He is our role model. You know, Ian Bounds suggested that God's methods are men, and men filled with the Spirit of God and anointed for service. And so I'd like to ask you this morning just to think with me about that. How can you become one of those men that God can use? I want to hang my thoughts on three words this morning: the word progress, the word preparation, and the word performance. I want to build my message and my thoughts on those three words. Let me start with the word progress. I see in this verse 52 that Jesus progressed in His earthly life. It's a summary statement. He kept on increasing. The verb is an imperfect. It's one that talks about progress. It's the word that described a pioneer cutting through undergrowth and in a forest or a jungle. It refers to making progress through diligent effort, and Jesus kept on increasing, and if He needed to do that, so do we. The Bible says that He increased in four areas. Number one, He increased in wisdom. Now, wisdom is the ability to see life from God's perspective. It's the ability to grasp knowledge and then to apply that knowledge in the practicalities of life. Wisdom infers both a mental and emotional and a volitional development. Augustine said the Holy Spirit has an affinity for a man with a trained mind. I think he was right. Don't be lazy. Like John Stott said, your mind really does matter. And the Bible says that Jesus increased in wisdom, and we too need to increase in wisdom. Secondly, He increased in stature. That talked of His physical development. You know, I'd say to you, keep in shape. Some of the worst cases I ever saw of guys who got out of shape were those who were in seminary when I was teaching. You know, they gave all their time to studying, all their time to working, and never took care of themselves. And as a result, they were a stumbling block to other people. Take care of yourself physically. A fat preacher doesn't bring any glory to God. I remember in studying the Evangelical Awakening back in the early 1700s, how that George Whitefield would say, "I'd rather burn out than rust out." And so he died in 1770 at the ripe old age of 56. On the other hand, you had John Wesley, who died in 1791 at the age of 88, 32 more years of productive ministry. Why? Because he took care of himself physically. You need to do that. Jesus increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. He increased in favor with God. He grew spiritually. Yes, He was God in the flesh, but that did not circumvent His intake of the Word, His necessity for prayer, a consistent walk of obedience and dependence upon the Spirit of God. You see, seminary can sharpen your mind, but only you can take care of your spiritual growth. You see, nobody's going to force you to have a daily quiet time. Nobody forced me when I was in seminary to get up every morning at 5:30 to spend an hour alone with God, not on studies, not on Greek, not on in preparation for class, but spending time with God saying, "Father, I need You to speak to me today. I need a fresh touch from You, Lord." So you see, that's your responsibility, to that walk with God. And Jesus kept on increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. You need the same thing. He also increased in favor with man. That has to do with social development. There's no excuse for you to be a hermit in seminary. You know, you need to develop relationships. You know, eventually your ministry is going to be with people. You need to focus on your relationship with your wife and your children. Some of you have roommates. You need to develop those relationships that will go with you throughout your life. Your life's ministry will be with people. Learn to love people now. It'll help you in the long run. Well, Jesus progressed. He increased. He progressed in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. But not only did He progress in His development, I also see that this progress was a time of preparation for a public ministry. You see, God always prepares us before He uses us, and there are no exceptions. The truth was preeminent in Jesus' life. 30 years of preparation, 3.5 years of public ministry. Without fail, God always prepares a man before He uses a man. Look at the example of Moses. 40 years, he grew up under the tutelage of Pharaoh, 40 years in the wilderness, and all of that put together was preparation time for him to be used by God to lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt into the promised land, or onto the promised land. I like what Phillips Brooks once said. He said, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be a miracle. Every day you will wonder at yourself, at the richness of life which has come to you by the grace of God." God must prepare us before He uses us. Now, as in the life of Jesus, He progressed in a balanced way He was prepared, then God used him. And once we're balanced, once we're prepared, we ought to expect God to use us. We ought to expect God to equip us in such a way that he can use us in the world. Charles Spurgeon, in his autobiography, told the story several times of a young man named T.W. Medhurst. T.W. Medhurst came to him one day and said, "I feel called to preach." And so he said, "Go ahead and preach." And Spurgeon admitted him to school. And the people would come and complain to Spurgeon, "This guy can't preach his way out of a wet paper bag." And just complain. And finally, Spurgeon and Medhurst talked, and Spurgeon tried to talk him out of going into the ministry. He said, "I'm not sure it's working out, Mr. Medhurst." And T.W. Medhurst said, "I must preach, sir, and I shall preach unless you cut off my head." Well, it wasn't too much after that that Medhurst came back to Spurgeon. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "The next one to come to me in trouble was Medhurst himself. Medhurst said, 'I've been preaching for 3 months, and I don't know of a single soul having been converted.'" Spurgeon said, "Well, you don't expect the Lord to save souls every time you preach, do you?" And Medhurst said, "Well, of course not." And Spurgeon looked at him right in the eye and said, "That, sir, is your problem. According to your faith, be it unto you." William Carey said, "Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God." You see, Jesus walked onto the stage of history, and planet Earth has never been the same. And now that the Lord Jesus has returned to glory and the Spirit of God lives in you and the call of God is upon your life, God says, "I want to bring you in a life of balance. I want to bring you through a progression to growth. I want to prepare you." And then God says, "And now I want to use you." Now the question is, how do you turn expectation into execution and aspiration into achievement? How do you get usable? What do you do in order to say, "Lord, I'm ready to be used. I desire to be used. Lord, how can I be used?" Let me go from third person to first person. I'll just share with you some things that the Lord has taught me about what I focus on asking God to use me. 8 things. Number one, I focus on people. You see, our ministry is to people. Jesus, the Bible says, was moved with compassion. He wept over Jerusalem. He didn't bat an eye when they spoke of tearing down the temple. He came to die for people. His ministry was with people. I want to say, number one, focus on people. Number two, focus on your purpose. What is your reason for being? Jesus understood his reason for being. The Bible gives several summary statements why he came. He said, "I came to seek and save the lost." The Bible says he came to destroy the works of the devil. The Word of God says, Jesus speaking himself, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." He came to go to Calvary. Focus on your purpose. Number three, let me suggest to you that you need to focus on your priorities. You see, Jesus knew what was most important in his life, and he gave himself to those things. And he came to the end of his life's journey prior to the cross and said, "Father, I have completed the task you have given me to do." How could he say that? Well, he focused on his priorities. I've heard it said that those who refuse to prioritize find themselves in the thick of thin things. Focus on your priorities. Number four, let me suggest to you, focus on productivity. Jesus said, "Of those you gave me, I lost none, save Judas." Now, I've heard it said it's not spiritual to measure your ministry by nickels and noses. I've also noticed that those who usually say that don't have much of either. If you're not winning people to Jesus, if you're not seeing your church grow, if you're not reaching people, if you're not impacting the lives of the people you minister to, something's dead wrong. Focus on productivity. Find out what's wrong and ask God to help you fix it. Number five, I want to suggest to you to work within your perimeters. You see, Jesus never reviled the high priest. He never resorted to tearing down the synagogues. He always worked within the system, even exposed the system. And I want to say to you that the same thing I've said all over the country, you need to work within the system. If you don't like the system, change it from within. You don't change it by throwing rocks from without. Work within your perimeters. Number six, give yourself to prayer and to preaching. You know, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Paul reflected about the importance of the foolishness of preaching. Jesus was known for his prayer life. Remember how the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't say, "Lord, teach us to do anything else." It was, "Lord, teach us to pray." They knew if they could learn to pray, they could do everything else. In Acts 6, when the first deacons were elected, remember how they said, "We must give ourselves to prayer and to the proclamation of the word, the ministry of the word." Give yourself to prayer and preaching. Number seven, insist on purity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." The great problem with the Pharisees was that outwardly they looked good, but inwardly they were corrupt. The great problem in evangelical Christianity today with so many people is outwardly they look good, but inwardly, spiritually, they're corrupt. Robert Murray McShane spoke of the ordination of a young man, Dan Edwards, in the 1860s. And in the ordination service, he said this. He said, "Mr. Edwards, do not forget the inner man, the heart. The cavalry officer knows that his life depends upon his saber, so he keeps it clean. Every stain he wipes off with the greatest care. Mr. Edwards, you are God's chosen instrument. According to your purity, so shall be your success. It is not great talent. It is not great ideas that God uses. It's great likeness to Jesus Christ. Mr. Edwards, a holy man is an awesome weapon in the hand of God." McShane is right. And it's God's will that you be holy, and God's will that you be pure, and God's will that you be used by the Lord. Insist on purity. And then number 8, I'd say to you, depend upon God for power. There is no substitute for the anointing of God, and purity always precedes power. Now, if you'll do these things, from my experience, I'll say that you can experience the anointing and the glory of God upon your life and upon your ministry. And the question keeps coming up in my mind, why is it that so many Christian ministers are not experiencing the anointing of God? Why is it that so many are not experiencing the glory of God, and so many are not experiencing the power of God in their ministry? And the answer is this: they're content to live without it.
Would you stand with me for the benediction? Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. We are indeed not willing to live without you. Yea, we cannot live without you. Lord Jesus, may you be our very life. Father, we would pray that because of who you are, your grace, your power, your mercy, your wisdom, that we might grow in every aspect of our being, that all the world might know that we are in you. Father, thank you for days of preparation. Help us, Father, to have your vision. Remind us even now of why we are here. And, oh, Father, we would pray that we would take your word, that we would abide in you, that your word would abide in us, and that we might be everything that Jesus Christ died that we might be. Father, bless us and use us only to your glory. In Christ's name we go as we pray. Amen.